Hey, good morning. Good morning. I'm Dave. If we've not met, hi, how are you? Welcoming Amp Blend online, Roane County, all join us right now, including Bearden. Grab a Bible if you have it, if you have a smartphone. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10 as we kick off this weekend. We've been talking about the unstoppable kingdom of God. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, here's a challenge, if you will. When we get to the end of this series in a couple weeks, that if somebody says kingdom of God, you wouldn't have to say this out loud, but in your mind, you would know what that is. You would go, okay, it matters. If I'm supposed to live as a kingdom citizen, as a follower of Jesus, I certainly should know what the kingdom of God is. And so there's just a concise little summary. It doesn't entail all that it is. It's larger than that. But we've been talking about the kingdom of God is what? It's God's people living in God's place, okay, under God's rule. It's God's people, okay, living where God has them under the authority of God. For now, it's here on earth. Someday it'll be forever with God and forever with Jesus as a resurrected people on a resurrected earth. But for now, living here on earth under God's authority. And the only way to become a citizen of God's kingdom is through Christ. It's just through faith in Jesus alone. That's the only way. Apart from that, we're not kingdom citizens. We're not part of the kingdom of God. But when we place our trust or our faith in Jesus, we become kingdom citizens. We've been talking throughout this series that now that becomes our identity. That becomes the number one thing in our world. We become citizens of the kingdom of God. As we consider all that's broken in our world, it seems that it's growing all the time. Just looking back, as Mark said in our welcome this weekend, looking back just over the past couple of weeks, as we've seen devastation brought by natural disasters, and we see political upheaval that was brought to the forefront. Even though it's going on around the world all the time, it's mostly off of our radar, but all of a sudden we start paying attention as the volume of the news media starts to talk about what's going on in certain places around the world. And it doesn't seem like, how is the kingdom of God advancing in a place like Afghanistan where it seems like the enemies of God are winning? How is the kingdom of God advancing when it seems like the devastation is winning? At times like this, when it seems the darkest, we have to remind ourselves of what is true. You may have heard this before, the phrase, when it gets dark, you have to remind yourself of what God has shown you in the light. What has God shown you? The truth that he's shown you, when the lights are on, when it gets dark, you have to go back and be like, okay, wait, I may not be feeling this right now, but I have to go back and I have to remind myself of what is true. I have to remind myself that the kingdom of God is unstoppable even when it doesn't seem like it. May not seem like it. I may not feel it. I may not see it right now. But I have to remind myself of what's going on in the world is only temporary. It requires that I would shift my mind and see that the kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is far bigger than just me and Jesus. This weekend, here's the reminder, okay? As we walk away, this is huge. I think that we would be a people who remember that God's kingdom is for we. God's kingdom is for we. Now, it begins with me. It begins with this recognition of the personal need that I have for a Savior. A Savior from what? From the brokenness of sin. We're all born in the same place. We're all born as flowery as it sounds to say, well, we're all born children of God. The scriptures paint an entirely different picture. Paul says to the church in Ephesus that we're all born what? We're born children of wrath. All humankind. We're not all born children of God. We're born into sin. And we need a Savior, and we have to open our eyes to that truth. And when we do, we become kingdom citizens. We become part of God's kingdom. And we go, yeah, Jesus died for me. And that's incredibly encouraging, okay? Incredibly encouraging. But it's bigger than that. That's just the entry point. When we recognize that Jesus' death and resurrection has very personal implications, now it should open our eyes to, wow, the kingdom of God isn't just for me, it's for we. I've said this before. I know Mark has said it before. You've likely heard people say to you, you may have said this. Well, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. And you meant it in the most positive, encouraging way. And yet it's not really that encouraging because why? It's way bigger than that. It's huge. Jesus died not just for you. Jesus died for billions. I know our government spends trillions of dollars. I can't get my mind around a trillion. I can't get my mind around a billion. I haven't got to a billion yet. How could I possibly get to a trillion? Jesus has died for all people, for all time. I have no idea what that number is. I just know it's huge. It's far bigger than me. And hopefully that's encouraging for you, that you get to be part of something that's massive. It's totally huge. The kingdom of God is for we. And so I want you, as we're going through this weekend, I want you to think, who are the people that you think are either unreachable or undeserving of the kingdom of God? You'd be like, well, nobody's undeserving. Everybody, right? God's grace is for everybody. Nobody's undeserving of the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you to allow the Spirit, as we're going through today, to bring to mind possibly groups of people, individual people that you actually think are undeserving, even though you don't actually think now you think they're undeserving. That made sense in my mind. I'm not sure that made sense when it came out, but there's people. You just haven't even maybe opened your eyes. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to use an example I've used before. We are connected to a ministry in Mexico City that does a lot of anti-human trafficking ministry in Mexico City. And I've got to be in their facility before. And when you walk in and you see young girls who've been trafficked in the sex trafficking world, and you go, wow. And when I say girls, these are 10, 11, 12-year-old girls. And they're older as well, but it's crushing. Some of them have been sold by family members. Some of them have come from foreign countries, and they show up, and they've been delivered out of that, and they're now part of this ministry to go through restoration, and it's mind-blowing. And we would go, wow, the kingdom of God is definitely part of their story going forward. We would pray that they would meet and encounter Jesus and he would bring transformation. You know what the good news is? He does. In fact, by the time they walk through that program, the leaders are like, they teach these girls that are often healthier people than they are, than the people they go to church with who've never experienced any kind of devastation like they have, because they've actually allowed the Spirit of God to bring transformation to them. But there's another group of people. And that's who I'm talking about, the other group of people. If you go and do ministry with them and they say, hey, we're going to do a block party. Be like, okay, let's go do a block party. We're going to do it for women who are currently, women, girls that are currently being trafficked. You're like, oh, wow, that's pretty heavy. But because it's a block party, we're also going to do it to have a party with all the guys who are paying. What? Oh, yeah, also the guys who are trafficking them. What? You mean we're going to go and be friendly to? We're going to go and give food to? We're going to go and be kind to? Not just these people that are in desperate need, but also these people who are keeping people captive in human slavery for sex? We're going to do that? Yep. Why? Because the kingdom of God is for everyone. Even those we think don't deserve it. And this is so counter to the cultural message that you're getting bombarded with every day. The cultural message is that it's not for everyone. That there's people who don't deserve the gospel. There's people who don't deserve God's redemption. Because they're terrible people. The gospel is so huge that it brings redemption to those people as well. We saw one of those people. He's a guy by the name of Saul that we saw last week. In our mind, like, Saul's a good dude, right? No, he was the one leading the charge to kill people. The kingdom of God is for we, not just for me. So in Acts chapter 10, we see that there's a transition now. This is really cool. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman official, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continuously to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, Luke just isn't a great historian. He's a great storyteller. And now there's a new character on the scene, this guy Cornelius. Now Cornelius, he's a leader in the Roman army. He's a military officer who's in charge of the oppressing forces that are occupying Jewish territory. And as he encounters this angel of the Lord comes and says, "Hey, I want you to send for Peter, Simon, not the tanner one, the one they call Peter, that one, go get him." And the town of Joppa is about 35 miles away from Jerusalem towards the sea to the northwest. It's a suburb now of Tel Aviv. And he goes, they go, they do it, they respond. Because why? Because they're men under authority, so the three of them go. They go on their way to Joppa. And it says, the next day, as they were on their journey, right, approaching the city, Peter did what? Peter was there, and now God comes to Peter. And he begins to give him a vision. Now, here's the vision. There's a sheet descending, and on that sheet are everything that a Jewish person would consider unclean to eat. There's birds, there's reptiles, and there's animals, like pigs, that are coming down, and the voice says, "Peter, eat." And Peter's reaction is, "No, never." Why? He's a good Jewish man. He would never defile himself with the things that God has said are unclean. He's like, "I would never, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the voice responds and says, "What God has made clean, don't call common." Don't say that stuff is unclean. God says that it's clean. And it says, now, while Peter, in verse 17, was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Three people show up at the gate, and what do you do? They're like, "Hey, we're here to take you somewhere." My immediate reaction is, ain't no way. I'm not going. So the Spirit prepares him. And says, okay, there's guys coming. And notice, he didn't do this yesterday. He didn't do it the day before. He doesn't say, "Hey, in 2 days." He says, "In the moment." Meanwhile, he's actually been working this story through Cornelius for years. And now he's like, the time is right that you'd get to hear the good news about who Jesus is. And so he sends people for Peter to come and tell him the story. So he goes. He does it. He makes the trip. And when he arrives, he goes on to tell him that he's not even supposed to be in the room. It really, if you read it, go back this week, you're going to read chapters 10 and 11. It's really kind of funny because it's kind of offensive. It's kind of like if you walked into a room with people and you're like, "Hey, you people are so unclean and filthy people, I'm not supposed to possibly be in the room with you, but because God told me to be here, I'm here." Many of us would be like, "Okay, hit the exit. I'm not really sure I want to listen to anything that you have to say." But he's like, "Hey, listen, you know that I'm a Jewish man, and you know that I'm not even supposed to be here. But God has sent me, and I'm supposed to be here." So Cornelius tells him about what has happened. And Cornelius has assembled, it says, his friends and his close friends and his relatives. He's gathered a crowd because God's coming to tell them something. He's sending a messenger. And he goes on to say this in verse 33. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. They're ready. God's been at work preparing these people to hear this message from Peter. And so Peter, he says this. He says that we're witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you write or highlight, take that last part of verse 43, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He tells them the story of Jesus, and he comes down to this point like, hey, this message is for you as well. Jesus is the only one who gives life. He's the only way that we become reconciled to God. That it's all the prophets through the Old Testament have been pointing towards this person, Jesus. Which Jesus? The one from Nazareth. That one. The one, he says, who went about doing all these miraculous things. Remember that one? Oh, yeah. He was killed. Why? So that he would pay for the sin of all the world. And everyone who puts his or her trust in Jesus becomes part of God's kingdom. This is incredible news, right? This is incredible news that everyone who places their trust, hope, and confidence in Jesus gets new life. Now, he clearly and concisely connects the dots. Okay, he helps these people. They were seeking, they wanted to know the truth, but Peter, they needed somebody to connect the dots. It's really easy for us to forget that God's been at work in other people before we get on the scene. We talked about this over the last couple weeks. God's at work in other people's story, and so this is just a reminder, okay? And this is really important that I think as we go through our day, this isn't the first time that God has been at work in other people's lives. God has been there before you show up. He's going to be there after you leave. God has already been at work when you show up. For me, this is incredibly freeing. It's incredibly encouraging to know that it's not on me in an instant to make sure that in this moment, I do everything right or I'm going to jack up God's plan. Oh, wow. I messed it up. I used to think that way. Well, I wouldn't have articulated that way, but that's the way I thought. Like, I could mess this thing up. What if I mess this thing up? And if I think that I'm going to mess something up, what do? I just shut down. I opt out. Like, it's better to do nothing than to mess it up. In some areas of life, that's true. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, our job is to do what? It's just to respond to what the Spirit is leading us, guiding us, and directing us in the moment to do, and then to trust that God's at work in all of it. He's been at work before. He's working in this moment. He's going to be working after I leave the scene. Guess what? This is God's deal that we get to join him in. And that's not a reason to opt out. We saw last week, like, that's a reason to opt in. That's a reason to be more open to what God is doing, not less open to what God is doing. Now, in the midst of all that's happening in our world, it can seem like the world is falling apart. And it's really tough to remember that God is still at work. Whether that's in a very personal sense or just when we look at what's going on in our world. And in my flesh, I'm as frustrated as you are with some stuff. I'm as concerned as you are with some stuff, but continuously I'm reminded, I believe, by the Holy Spirit bringing to mind, like, that isn't what I've called you to. As a follower of Christ, I've not called you to be frustrated. Find that verse in the Bible. I'm so worried about. I can't find that in the scriptures. I'm so concerned. What about the next generation? I don't see that in the scriptures. What I see is that we're supposed to be a people abounding in hope. And people abounding in hope aren't people running around going, oh no. There's not much hope in, oh no. What is going to happen? Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win. I've told you this before, man. One of my daughters, she says that to me, and it's like a gut punch every time because she only does it when I'm mad about something stupid. She says, what? Hey, Dad, relax. We're going to heaven someday. You're right. You're right. But right now, I'm not. Yeah. So what do we have to do? When in doubt, zoom out. When in doubt, zoom out. Zoom out. There's a bigger story at play. God has a bigger picture. It began with creation. He's told us the story through scriptures until the days in which we live, and it continues on for eternity, and we're a blip, we're a dot that get to be part of it today, and that's exciting. It calls us to be a people of hope in a hopeless world. The world is hopeless. That's the best news that we could have as people of hope, is that the world is hopeless. I really do believe there's I'm going to go to preaching here for a second. There's Christian leaders out there that are like stoking the fire in people. Instead of proclaiming, hey, be people of hope, they're like, oh, if we don't do this, they're going to take away our rights. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. I'm like, yeah, bring it on. Because when it comes darkness, the light shines brighter. There's more opportunity with the less hope that there is. The more hopeless the world is, the better the news of Jesus is. And so we're a people of hope in a hopeless world. And that includes even the people that we think are undeserving. Now, I know your initial response was, I don't have anybody. And maybe God's brought some people to mind. I have some groups of people that I think are undeserving. I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't have groups of people. I wish that I could say that I'm more mature follower of Jesus, that I don't have groups of people. But God has brought to mind groups of people that I believe are undeserving of the good news. Here in this story, we see that Peter was proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And what happens is these people respond. Yeah, makes sense. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. He preached the good news, and the people responded in faith, and the Holy Spirit came down, and Peter's like, "Whoa! I thought these people were outsider people." But we see is the Holy Spirit is transforming people. And in our story, two groups of people. First of all, lost people. Okay, that's not a popular word for lost people. People just don't know the way. Okay, people who haven't discovered the way back to God. People who haven't discovered Jesus. He's at work in those people. And in our story, it's Cornelius. There's people that you know. Lots of people, hopefully, that you know that they just don't know the way. They don't know what they don't know. They don't know the way. And when they discover the way, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives them life. That's the Holy Spirit who breathes the new life into them that Jesus says we have to have, that we have to be born from above, that we go from spiritual death to spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. And Cornelius and his family, they experience it. Now, here's Peter. He's the good guy in the story. He's the church kid who grew up, that he went to youth group, he went to college, and he was in college group, whatever they call that. And then he never left the church. He's the good kid. He's the one who's done all the right things. And yet, he did what? He's the one who thought there were people outside of the gospel's reach. He was part of the party, the circumcision party. You're like, tell me about that. Who are those people? So these people are Jewish people who've become followers of Jesus. And in their mind, the circumcision party believed this, that in order to embrace the Jewish Messiah, you had to be Jewish. And if you slow down and you study it, it actually makes complete sense. This isn't like, hey, these people were a bunch of wackadoos. These people were good, faithful Jewish people who had discovered the Messiah, who had become followers of Jesus, and it made sense that if you were going to follow the Jewish Messiah, you first had to become Jewish. It made sense. And so now that God comes and says, hey, remember all that stuff that Jesus taught you about it's the heart that's matter, it's about inner transformation, it's not, hey, the cup that's clean on the outside doesn't matter, it's what's going on the inside. Remember I was teaching about, hey, when it comes to giving and tithing, hey, it's not about this public extravaganza, it's about what's going on the inside. I'm telling you that there's not such a thing as a person who's unclean. The good news of the gospel is for we. It's for everyone. And he responds. He proclaims the good news. And so for us, are we asking the question, God, who in my world do I see out of your reach? Not just, yeah, it would be difficult, but maybe even unworthy. God, who in my world, not just that you would reach with the good news and they would be transformed, but maybe they already know Jesus. Maybe they're Peter in the story, and I think they're beyond hope of God's work. They're beyond hope of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And these are the two extremes of my world that God has showed me. That I think that he can't work in some lost people, and I think that he can't work in some found people. I think that they're beyond the hope of the gospel. I think they're beyond the hope of the Holy Spirit's work in them. And then yesterday, he showed me a third group of people. And when I say a group of people, I'm talking like a specific group of people who are on opposite ends of the world. And this third group of people is a group of found people. And in particular, it's something that I've been struggling with. It's groups of people who know Jesus. They know love and the scriptures. They love the scriptures. It's just what they do is they go straight from the Old Testament to today. They don't go through the lens of the gospel to see the Old Testament and see that all that judgment that God was going to pour out on the nation of Israel, he poured out on Christ. And so if you're listening to somebody on YouTube, first of all, be very careful to listening to people on YouTube. But if you're listening for somebody from on YouTube and he's talking about the judgment of God and he's going straight from, or she, going straight from the Old Testament to today, shut it off. Shut it off. If there's no gospel in the message, they're going straight from God's message to the children of Israel. Come back to me. Repent to me. A call to covenant. A call to judgment. All that judgment was poured out on Jesus. So we have to go through the lens of the gospel. It's harder. It's easier just to jump from a text in the Old Testament to today and say, see, God's gonna get you. If you keep on sinning, God's going to get you. Yeah, if we never come to Christ, we will die eternally separated from God. That's real. That's true. But for those who've placed their trust in Christ, we get new life and we become part of the kingdom of God and we become proclaimers of hope. The world is hopeless and we're the only ones who have hope. Now, so what are these church leaders? How do they react? It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, it's really important. There's this word Gentile. And it's really important that we would understand that word as we read through the New Testament. And if you're new to church, you haven't really got your mind around that word before, it just means those who weren't Jewish. So they were Greek citizens, they were Roman citizens, they were people, they weren't Jewish. For us who've been in the church, we've so sanitized that word that I think that we've lost the offense of it. Why? Because if we didn't grow up Jewish, we were Gentiles, and we're like, I'm really not that bad. I'm not that bad. So the Gentiles, they were the... No, but you got to see, like, this was highly offensive. This isn't just, oh, hey, these people were, they were the not so nice people. No, these were the people, highly offensive, and the gospel was for them. And so these church leaders are going, you went and ate with those unclean people. What were you doing? And Peter goes on to say, hey, he tells them the whole story. This is what happened. I saw God do amazing things. It says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Highlight that phrase. To all people, God has granted life if we will repent. And the word just means to turn, that we would turn from following ourselves, turn and place our trust in Jesus. And that good news is for everyone, even those people that you think are beyond the reach of God. All who turn to Jesus become citizens of God's kingdom. A few years ago, I was in Lebanon. And it's been a country that's been devastated recently because of economic stuff. But in that country, it was an incredible opportunity to hear from a family who had moved from Syria. Now, they had moved from Syria in the midst of ISIS going through and that movement. They were Muslims, but they weren't of the right sect of Islam, and so they had to flee. In fact, they would say, we really weren't that good of Muslims. We were cultural Muslims. You think that there's just cultural Christians, there's cultural Muslims. We did what we were supposed to do, but we just went through the motions. And while we were back in Syria, we had a farm, and it was amazing. And we were just raising our family, and then we heard that ISIS was coming, and we knew we had to flee because they were seizing property if you weren't of the right brand of Islam. You had to turn over everything you owned. And so we left. And I'm sitting in an apartment in Lebanon without furniture on the floor, listening to this couple tell their story. And they were a people of hope. It like radiated out of them. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but it was an amazing work of God that you would say is impossible, that these people could have possibly come to faith. They were refugees that came to another country that were on the run, and God reached into their lives and brought transformation. And they said, we're so grateful. Why? Because we met Jesus. Because we met Jesus. We met Jesus along the way. Now, their story was filled with supernatural stuff, and it was amazing. I've also been in an apartment in Lebanon listening to two Muslim women talking about how they could never put their trust in Jesus unless they saw him do something very profound and personal, that unless he did something supernatural in the world, because the bar to leave Islam is that high. You've likely heard before that if you leave Islam, that you lose your family, and that's true, that you would be possibly killed, but you would definitely be disowned. In our culture, many of us are like, okay, I'm cool with that. But in their culture, that's beyond the thought that could ever be something that you could possibly do. They're very community-oriented people. They're very family-oriented people. But it's worse than that, because if you just question Allah, if you read the New Testament, if you just consider that Jesus might actually be the only way to God, then you're shut off from Allah. And once you've questioned Allah, there's no way back. To hear them say that out loud to you, it was devastating. Wow. So God's on the move in the Muslim world, doing supernatural things in people's lives. Why? Because that's what it's going to take for the kingdom of God to advance. And so you see all these terrible things happening on the news, and I want to tell you they're terrible, and we should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ and never minimize the persecution that's going forward. But I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is on the move. Why? Because it's going down just like I read about in the book of Acts. It's going down just like that as people started losing their lives, and then the people came to kill him and they had to flee for their lives. What'd they do on their way out? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Messiah. Hey, the one that you can put your trust in for eternal life. The kingdom of God is for everyone. So as we look at next steps this week, there's two questions that I'm going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to wrestle out in you, to wrestle with him, to walk through them, to not just say it one time, but each day, ask God to show you, where have I lost the we in the gospel? God, show me, where have I lost this idea that the kingdom of God isn't just for me and my family, but it's really for all people? And then maybe, who do I consider undeserving in my heart? Who do I consider that they really don't, that group of people is beyond, that group of people that they really, I can't say it out loud. I can't even really allow God to know. But the Spirit brings to my mind, you think they're beyond my reach, and worse, you maybe even don't think they deserve to be reached. And then read Acts chapters 10 and 11 and do the live it out together in the center of your bulletin. You can also find it online. That in that section on the first day, that you just read those two chapters and allow yourself to read it with a highlighter underline, and everywhere that you see these values of a follower of Christ emerge, that you'd highlight them, where you would be like, oh, this is gospel. Oh, hey, this is depending upon the word. Oh, this is where we see the Spirit show up in power. Oh, this is where we see that they did it in community because they were relationally connected to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and to other people along the way. But in this moment, what we're going to do is we're going to worship the God whose kingdom is for we. Because that's a God who deserves to be worshiped. A God who died for the sin of the world, that's a God who's deserving of our worship. So I'm going to pray, and then in all of our venues, we're going to stand and we're going to worship the God whose kingdom is unstoppable. Father, we're grateful that you have provided a way back, a way out, that you're the God who gives life, and that you invite us to be part of your kingdom. And so in this moment, would you help us to worship you in spirit and truth, in Jesus' name.